John chapter 14. And let's pray together. Jesus, come again and be with us today. As we open your word, we'd like to hear from your heart to ours, from your mouth to our ears. We'd like to understand. We'd like to be transformed. And you've promised it through your Holy Spirit, so we claim it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So they've left the upper room. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away and they can't come along. Peter says, I'm coming even if I have to die. And Jesus says, no, sorry, before dawn you'll deny three times you even know me. But don't let your heart be troubled. Trust God, keep trusting in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places, permanent dwellings, rooms where you'll never have to move out again. If it were not so, I would have told you. He emphasizes, listen, guys, I'm telling you the truth. This is important stuff. You're all wigged out because I say I'm going and you can't come along, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm telling you the truth. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in the past, we've talked about the fact that this is really where Jesus, and this verse, and over the next three chapters, including the prayer of chapter 17, where Jesus opens up to the disciples, to their understanding clearly for the first time, that there's not going to be an immediate kingdom. There's going to be a going away, a time of delay, and a coming back. Now that's just standard stuff for us, from our perspective. Jesus came once, then he goes back, and then we wait for the second coming. That's not clearly explicated in the Old Testament. You have the suffering Messiah, and you have the conquering king, but it's not delineated on a timeline, except you can pick it up from the prophecies of Daniel, which were sealed. So we get the sense that if the Jewish nation had accepted Jesus as their Messiah, the outcome would have had a little different flow to it. Probably move right on through the death and resurrection into the kingdom. That seems to be kind of the way Zechariah and Ezekiel maybe hint at it. But with the rejection of Jesus, you have now a very clear teaching of Jesus. There's going to be time between the death and resurrection, between the atonement, between the ultimate sacrifice that the cross was pointed forward to by all the sacrifices pointing to the cross, and the second coming. There's going to be a time in between. What am I going to be doing? Jesus says, I'm going up to finish things up, to prepare a place. Now, if you think about it, preparing a place for us, we think, how long does it take him to remodel some rooms, right? Or to decorate some rooms for us up there. But remember, the place, heaven, the cosmos, the universe, sometime way back, was invaded by this problem we call sin and evil. And until sin and evil is finally dealt with and done away with, the place will not be prepared. He's preparing to restore things the way they were in the beginning, not just move us into a nice place with chaos going on in various places in the universe. So preparing the place has to do with wrapping up all of the stuff dealing with sin. Sin began because love creates with freedom, and freedom involves choice, and choice involves risk. And one of the angels finally made that wrong choice, voted against God. Instead of loving, he tried to control, and we've been controllers ever since, right? Adam and Eve invited him in here, and we're in the midst of a cosmic battle that's being played out on this earth. So going to prepare the place is the universe, because God is bigger than the universe, so his house is the whole enchilada, so to speak. So he's going to wrap up and finish up in the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew sanctuary, all helps us see what he's doing so that eventually he can destroy sin in love without losing anybody who chooses the way he's provided to live forever. You see, it doesn't start with sin. The story doesn't start with our fall. The story starts with Adam and Eve in the glorious beings in God's image in the Garden of Eden. And God's intent is so much more than your forgiveness. His intent is the full restoration of you to the glory of God that he made human beings in a universe that's free from all taint and threat of sin and pain and suffering. So when he says, I'm going to prepare a place, it's not putting up some wallpaper. It's finishing off this issue of sin, dealing with it without violating for one moment his character of love. Now, that's a big story we don't have time to get into completely today. But he says, I'm going to prepare the place. And if I go, did he go? Acts 1 tells us he levitated, he went up. He's coming back in reverse, right? Same way. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again, obviously. If you go prepare something for someone, you're going to come and get them and take them to it, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. And receive you to myself. He's going to take us with him. That where I am, there you may be also. The Bible makes it very clear that the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He will receive us to himself, and he will take us with him back to the place he's prepared. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Many abiding places, places you never have to leave, thus will always be with the Lord. Verse 4, and where I am going, you know. And the way, you know. Where's he going? He says we know. He's talking to the disciples, and by the way, the word know is in the perfect tense. It means where I am going, you have already known and continue to know. He says, you already know where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going or how to get there. He wasn't listening, was he? Guys, do you ever have problems listening when you're supposed to be listening? Did you hear a word I said? She says. And we can repeat it back sometimes, but we don't know a thing that it meant. Thomas wasn't listening. Did Jesus say where he was going? Just in the previous sentence. I'm going to the Father's house, right? And then he tells them how they're going to get there. How are they going to get there? There's only one way. What's that? We have to wait for him to come and get us. There's no other way. I mean, you already know where I'm going, and you already know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know either where you're going or the way. What are you talking about? And Jesus says these famous words. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that, we can do all kinds of things with that verse, right? Jesus says we can only come to God if the Holy Spirit draws us. You know, the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus. If you want to get back to the glory of your original creation, you have to start by going through the sanctuary. You know, you go past the altar, forgiveness, but God has so much more for you than forgiveness. Some people think that's the big deal. No, that just gets you ready for the big deal. Forgiveness, and then the laver. You go through the bath of cleansing. He not only wants you to forgive you for all the junk you've done, but he wants to change and transform your heart and make you a new person and clean and clothe you in his robe of righteousness. Then you get to go into the Father's house where there's light, food, light, direction, power, the Holy Spirit. There's the table's always set. The food is there. Jesus is the food. And we can go up to the altar and have conversation with God. And even though we're separated by a curtain, we can have open, ongoing, day-to-day, intimate communication with God. And the only way is through Jesus. You have to go through forgiveness and cleansing. That's Jesus. So we can talk about the way to salvation here, but just for a moment, stay with the simple context. Stay with the simple context. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father and you have to stay here. But then I'm going to prepare a place and I'm going to come again and I'm going to get you, and the only way you're ever going to get through to the Father is through me. You got to get on my bus when I come back and open the door. And that will take you to be with the Father. It's really just, at least in the direct context, that there's no other way to get there. We as Seventh-day Adventists believe when you die, you're dead. Okay? Most Christians believe when you die, you're not dead. I'm not here to argue the point. But we believe you don't even get to the Father when you die by your own immortality. You wait in the grave because God alone has immortality, the Bible says. No knowledge of the passage of time, but we're still waiting until the only way we'll ever get to the Father is when he comes to get us. And the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. Jesus says all the dead are in the grave, both saved and lost. And at his voice, all will come forth, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation. We believe prophetically that's the first coming and the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later. The righteous are raised when Jesus comes. But that's the only way we're going to get to the Father, is if we wait for him to come and get us. We're not going to go from our own immortality. We're not going to go through some kind of meditative experience. We're not going to go because we've been good enough. We're going to go because we hung in and waited until Jesus showed up to get us. It's very simple. And we're waiting. And waiting. And all the waiting sometimes makes us wonder if it's real, doesn't it? Now, this is interesting. This is an Adventist church. As an Adventist, we believe in the Advent, which is the second coming of Christ. And the context is we believe we live in the last days, the end time, the latter times of prophecy that the Bible talks about in Daniel and Revelation. That we live right on the cusp of the second coming. We live in the toes of the image of Daniel 2. We live during the judgment time of Daniel 7. We live during the restoration time of Daniel 8. We live in the end times. And sometimes we feel like if we're going to stay alive and vibrant for Jesus, we've got to feel like he's coming tomorrow. You know, and I saw it again this week. There was an ad that came on the internet, in my email, and it had about 8 or 10 pictures of all the disasters that had happened in the world already this year. And it said, you may think this is business as usual, but we believe this shows that Jesus coming is just around the corner. Well, now I've heard that kind of preaching for the last all of my life. As if somehow keeping our faith alive, we talked about this last week, was by making us actually believe it's going to be tomorrow. But we're really no different than everybody who has lived in the history of the world. Jesus coming is always only a lifetime away. And you don't know how long that lifetime is going to be. But the reality is, I mean, you think about it. Adam and Eve end up out of the garden and God shows them how to worship him now that they've sinned and fallen. And he promises, Genesis 3:15, that I'm going to come in the form of one of the sons of Eve in her lineage, and I'm going to refight the serpent, and I'm going to win back everything you lost at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So from that point on, humanity was worshiping God, walking with God, waiting for the coming of Messiah. And it's at least 4,000 years before he shows up, waiting. What kind of a life did they live while they waited? Did they constantly come up with a new hype? The Messiah would be born in the next generation? Well, maybe some of them did, just like we try to keep coming up with a new hype for the second coming, as if that's what's going to keep us alive. I'd like to suggest that if we look at the scripture, we discover that various people down through the ages walked with God. Remember Enoch? He walked with God. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, except they were so tight, as the old black preacher put it, one day as they were walking along, the Lord said, "We're closer to my house than yours, why don't you come on over?" And Enoch apparently never died. But you get down to Noah. Noah said he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I think he was the only one looking up. It says nobody was listening anymore. But Noah and God had a conversation. What did God say? "Noah?" And he must have said, "Yes," right? "Build a boat." Was this just an impression? No, the Bible says God spoke to Noah, told him how to build the boat, gave him the specific instructions, how long, how wide, how high, how to build it. They had a conversation. Then God evidently said, "Get in the boat," and so on. You find Noah having a conversation with God. Come down a few years later to Abraham. Abraham and God are talking all the time, you'll notice. Even to the point where Abraham knows God's voice so well that when God says something totally uncharacteristic, "Take your son, the one through whom I said, your lineage would become as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Take him up to the mountain that I will show you." That requires a conversation, right? "I'll show you the mountain." So you head off and you, "This mountain? Nope. That mountain? Nope. This mountain? Yes. God, I'll show you the mountain." He told him to take off from Ur, the Chaldees, go up to Haran, go from Haran down to a land that I will show you. They have this ongoing conversation. He knows God's voice so well that he actually is ready to sacrifice his only son because he knows the voice and he knows the Lord. This is an ongoing, intimate conversation with God. You get to know it. Or Moses. The Bible says that Moses talked with God as to a friend. They had conversations. So did Joshua. So did Samuel. So did Elijah. David was always talking to God. Have you noticed that? David says, "Shall we go fight the Philistines?" The Lord says, "Go." So they go, and the Lord says, "Go up this way." Okay, so they go up that way, and they fight the Philistines and win. Philistines invade again. Same place. Same battlefield. David says, "Shall we go up again?" God says, "Go. But this time, I want you to go around the other way and come in the backside. And when you hear a certain sound in the mulberry trees, like the marching of troops, the angels are going to show up, see? Then I want you to attack." I mean, these guys have an ongoing conversation with God. It appears that what keeps people alive as they wait for what's coming, and we are waiting for what's coming, right? This life has some good things in it, and it's got some real trash in it too now and then, right? And sometimes people live in areas where there is virtually no good left to life. You get in the middle of a war zone and there's really not much to enjoy. It's endure, survive, try to make it through. I've had it pretty good in my life. Nixon ended the draft for Vietnam the year I had to sign up. That was good. I always liked him for that. I never had to go. I have friends who did, who were just a few years older than me. I haven't had to go to war. I haven't had to live in a war zone. I've lived through some economic ups and downs, and our downs look like ups in most of the rest of the world. Had it pretty good. I've never been hungry. My stepdad was in Amsterdam during the Second World War. He says he remembers 2 weeks when they had absolutely no food. You start chewing on leather, you're so hungry. I've never been in a war zone. I've never been without food. I mean, we think it's the end of the world when our air conditioner dies. Never dawned on me that if your air conditioner went out, you go get a motel for the night. But that's what I discovered you do in Phoenix. It's just too hot to sleep. I mean, we are pretty wimpy. We have life pretty good. But we know that the best of life we have here is still but a weak shadow of what originally we were created to have and what God intends to return us to. So what do we do in the meantime? When I look at these great men of the Bible, they talked to God. They had an ongoing conversation with God. Yeah, they were looking for the coming of Messiah, but they lived life, they fought the battles, and we are in a war zone, right? There are spiritual battles. The devil's at you all the time. He never takes a day off. We're always living in a combat spiritual zone, at least. But there's so much joy, and there's so much good, and there are battles, and there are things to get done, and we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. God made us with a purpose. He's designed a purpose for our life. We have a place in the line. And if we're a casualty, we know there's the resurrection. And yes, we do take arrows and we do take hits because we are in a battle against the enemy. It's not that God doesn't like us. It's that he needs us to do things for him. But in the process, there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of good and there's a lot of love. We live in a love story set in the middle of a war zone. And we live our day-to-day lives. And we stay alive with God, not on a hype that he's finally coming tomorrow. Although I wish he would. But we live our lives on the reality of our relationship with him and our conversation with him that goes on day by day. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can have a conversational relationship with God just like Noah and Elijah and David and Abraham? Oh, you say those were special people, right? They were really holy. Look at their lives. They weren't any more special than you are. I think we've gotten so used to the Bible and the teaching that the Bible is the only way God talks to us that we think that the essence of knowing God is knowing a book. Now, I agree. Everything starts here, and it's got to filter through here. And if you think you're having a conversational relationship with God, and your conversation with God tells you to go steal your neighbor's television, I think you know from the book that's not the voice of God. Right? But Jesus told his disciples in John 16, we'll get there within a year or two probably, that I have so much more I want to tell you, but you're not ready for it now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you everything else I've needed to tell you. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send a replacement, and that replacement is the Spirit, and he'll have an even more intimate relationship with you than I have, because he'll not just be beside you, he'll be in you. All of you, all the time, wherever you are. So evidently, we're supposed to be able to have a more intimate daily conversational relationship with God than the disciples even had with Jesus, because God's even closer to us than if Jesus were beside us. And the Bible says all these things were written down. I want you to see this verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11. Talking about Old Testament stuff in the previous part of the chapter. All these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition. What's admonition? Instruction. Help us understand. On whom the ends of the ages have come. Do we live in the end of the ages? I believe we do. And the things in the Old Testament are written for our instruction, that we can understand what's going on. And yet I got a hunch you probably look at the Old Testament and you hear about David saying to God, well, shall I go here? God says, no, go this way. Okay. And you think, well, that was for David. And it's like we think the Bible is a book of exceptions rather than examples. You know, as if God says, well, that's... Didn't I used to have wonderful, close, intimate conversational relationships with people? Isn't that great? Yeah, well, it's not available anymore. I don't believe that. I believe one of the reasons we don't have a more ongoing conversational relationship with God is because we don't think it's available. We think Christianity is all about learning principles and applying principles from the book. Therefore, we walk daily with principles rather than with Jesus. There aren't enough principles in the Bible to run your life. The church seems to think they can run your life with principles from the Bible, and they usually get it wrong in an awful lot of areas. I've heard people say that you're supposed to just read the Bible and do whatever it says. Well, there are a whole lot of things it doesn't tell you to do that you have to do. So then how do you do it? You got to walk with God. See, I think just based on the nature of God and human beings, there's got to be an ongoing conversation, because God is communicative. He's love. He's an eternal community of three, and he expanded it to the nth degree with all of his creations, and he made us in his image. I mean, imagine if you went to a restaurant and you were the late one. There were two already been there for an hour, and you sat down and you said, hey guys, sorry I'm late. What you been talking about? Oh, we're not talking. But we're really good friends, but we don't talk. That doesn't make sense, does it? I really love my children, but I don't talk to them. Makes no sense at all. And yet God says, you're my friends, you're my kids. And all through Scripture, he talked. The very nature of who God is and who we are says he made us for a conversational relationship. Not just to read principles and apply them and live by a book, but to live by a daily connection with him. The nature of God, the nature of human beings made in his image, I think verifies that we are made for a conversational relationship with him. The Bible stories tell us that God wants to talk to his people and have a conversational relationship with them. And Jesus teaches that his sheep will know his voice. And he'll send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach us things that aren't written down. Now, I'm not minimizing the authority of Scripture, but Jesus said to the Jews, you read the Scriptures thinking you find eternal life in the book, but the book simply testifies of me, and you have to come to me to find life. What am I trying to say? How do we wait? Everybody's been waiting. Old Testament waiting for the first coming. The disciples saw Jesus leave and they waited. But what did they do while they waited? They lived life. They walked with God. It wasn't all about a hype of the second coming. It was about a daily conversational experience with God. Kind of like a marriage. Spending time together, being in love, enjoying each other's presence, and doing the things that life called to be done. But doing it together. Knowing that the best that this life has to offer is but a faint glimmer of what's to come, but there's a lot of good here. Enjoy it, engage, do the battles where they're needed, take the hits, ask for the healing, and if you're killed in battle, you've died for a noble cause, and he'll bring you up at the resurrection. Live your life and walk with Jesus. Keep your eyes on heaven. Don't be satisfied with what's here. Enjoy what's here, but keep your eyes on the prize. But I believe the thing that keeps us life alive while we wait is walking with God, not predicting the end. It's walking with God. It's not hyping up, he's got to be coming tomorrow, so I'll get serious. If you run a marriage that way, it's not going to last very long. It's a daily, intimate relationship, conversation, interaction, communication. And that's what makes life in a relationship, you don't want it to end, right? And it doesn't go south, it doesn't go stale if you keep the communication and the conversation going. And spend time together and have fun together and work together and laugh together and cry together and go through pain together and do everything together. You know, I don't think Marilyn and I are, we have this event in the future and everything in our marriage is about getting ready for this something that's coming. It's about living day to day together. And I believe that's how we wait for the second coming. We live day to day together with God, listening to his voice, learning to know his voice, having a conversation with him, learning to hear him give directions, and it does take some practice. And live life walking with God. You have a hope in the kingdom, but you have a life now, and that life is with the Lord. As surely now as it will be then. It's just a foretaste. This world is just the dress rehearsal, but the dress rehearsal is good. But if the dress rehearsal is good, think of what the real thing's going to be. For now, Jesus says, walk with me. My sheep know my voice. Listen to my spirit. Live life. Don't count on hype. Count on relationship. But if you have that relationship with Jesus, he guarantees the big event is coming. And whether it comes while you're still alive or after a moment of death, it's going to be great. It's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. It will be when we start walking with God face to face. For now, we have to walk with him voice to voice. Not visual, but verbal. In our hearts, our conscience, his word, speaking to our hearts. Now we see in part, then we will see face to face. Walk with him today, you'll walk right on into the kingdom when he comes. That's how we wait, is by simply walking with God. Let's pray. Lord, you have related to people in the past in ways that we have felt maybe weren't available to us. And yet you make it very clear, you're no respecter of persons. You love us all equally. You want to have the same relationship with us you had with David and Moses and Abraham. May we actually believe it's available, first of all, Lord, and then may we spend the kind of time with you that we actually come to know your voice and can walk with you through the thick and the thin of this world, through the delay, with our eyes on the promise. Not letting it grow cold and not having to have constant hype to keep it hot. But the enjoyment, the challenge, the wonder of day-to-day conversation and intimacy. Teach us how to do that with you, Lord, and in our marriages, in our relationships, that we might enjoy this life to the full, accomplish what you've made us to do, experience the purpose and meaning you have for us, and walk right on into your kingdom when you do finally return. And we pray that it will be soon. But thank you that for now we can walk with you We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.